Daniel chapter 6. The prophet Daniel has been among a couple of different kings, and the first, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon when the Babylonians captured Judah. Daniel, just a very young man at that point, and interpreted the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar when nobody else could, and gained his favor, obviously. And then Belshazzar was the king after Nebuchadnezzar, his grandson, who also needed some things interpreted, remember, as he was there kind of arrogantly having a party along with all his officials, while the Persians were really camped outside the walls of Babylon. There was a hand that was seen by Belshazzar, and some writing started to form on the wall in his palace. And boy, it just really scared the pants off of Belshazzar. He called for his nobles. Nobody could interpret what the writing was, didn't know what it meant. So again, Daniel was called because the grandmother of Belshazzar remembered Daniel from Nebuchadnezzar's day and brought him in, and he interpreted what the handwriting on the wall meant, remember, and what it meant was, your days are numbered. You know, meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson, meaning your time's up, basically. Your days are numbered, and you've been found wanting in the balances. You don't have what it takes, and you're going down. And of course, it was in that same night that his kingdom fell. The Medes and Persians were camped outside and found a way underneath the wall by drying up a branch of the Euphrates River that went underneath the wall of Babylon and just snuck in underneath, crept under the city, popped up right there in the main palace where all the officials of Babylon were gathered, and immediately took over the entire kingdom. And Daniel, of course, had spoken it, prophesied. The general that was in charge of that siege was Darius the Mede. Again, I've explained this, but it will help us in our study tonight to understand that this was probably a general who was in charge of the army of the Medes and Persians, because most believe that it was Cyrus who would have been the king. And this man, Darius, was really in charge of the Babylonian part of the empire now, because now the Persians have taken over, but they have their own empire, right? They have their own nation and empire to run. So many believe Cyrus stayed there in the Persian empire, basically, and let Darius kind of oversee what took place in Babylon, made him a co-regent. You know, he acted as king over that province. So that might help. If you're looking for him historically, you won't find any mention of this Darius in historical content as far as secular history goes. What you will find is a general named Gobryas, who was the one who obviously took the siege of Babylon. And many believe it's the same man. Darius and Gobryas are the same person, which is my take on that. You can look it up and disagree if you like, but that's probably the best explanation. Now, picking this up, the kingdom now has been transferred to the Medes and Persian. Darius now is running the province of Babylon. And it says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So he sets up an administration for his governing, if you would. And over these 120, three presidents or higher officials, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So Darius, he understands somehow that Daniel is an important figure. Maybe somebody told Darius that, you know, it was Daniel who interpreted the writing on the wall that you were going to come in here and take over. whatever the case, Darius gets wind that Daniel's an important guy to have on your side, on your team. So he gets these 120 men who are kind of officials, and then three men in particular, they're going to kind of rule closely to him, and he makes Daniel the first among them all. So here again, Daniel is the second in command in now Babylon, but it's now Persia. It's the Persian Empire now. And immediately, he's placed in this important position again. Now, most people believe that Daniel was retired. Because remember the timeline here. We're looking at about 537, 538 BC. Daniel, accordingly, would be in his 80s. So he's an old guy now. And perhaps Darius just brings him out of retirement because he wants to use his wisdom. Now, note in verse 2 that the reason for the three major guys, these three men that needed to oversee things specifically, was that the king should have no damage, or he needed men that were trustworthy to oversee even the 120 that he handpicked, because he didn't trust them. They were men that could easily rip him off being in places of authority. You know, governments have always had their rip-offs. And that's still true. And it has been true for all the ages that man's been organized as a kind of a governing system. But these guys were not necessarily the most honest. So he wants somebody that's going to oversee them. But here's the important thing. Daniel is the first. He wants Daniel to even oversee the other two top guys, as well as the 120, because he can trust Daniel. You know, Daniel is known to be a man of God. And so he's put in this place because even if Darius doesn't worship Daniel's God, he trusts that Daniel and the relationship he has with his God is a good one. And it's better than everybody else combined that he has. Boy, that's just true. You find one person that's godly and that serves the Lord and is honest and has integrity. Boy, you found one in probably more than 120. Probably find one in a million. Find somebody like that. You know what I'm saying? And any of you guys that have people that work for you, you know, if you've got somebody that you can trust, whew, boy, it takes the load off, doesn't it? Well, that's what Darius has here with Daniel. So then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. I'll say, the Holy Spirit, see. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He wants to put Daniel in charge of everything. Interesting. Now, what do you think the other guys in the administration think about that? Well, let's look. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But watch, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wow, what a thing to have written about you or even thought about you by your enemies. They could find no fault. Now, you're going to see pictures of Jesus in this part of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel's character is much like that of Jesus in picture form, for sure. But remember, they could find no fault with Jesus either. The enemies of Christ were jealous, just like these guys. They wanted to get Jesus out of the way because they were ripping the people off, right? They were thieves. They were a den of thieves, Jesus called them that. You know, they took the house of prayer that was supposed to be used specifically for prayer, the temple, and turned it into a den of thieves. So here, Daniel, they can find nothing wrong with him, but they need to because they need him out of the way. They're jealous and they wanted this honest guy to get out of town. You can't have an honest guy right next to the king or the one ruling, because he's not going to let anybody get by with anything, because his job is to see that the king suffers no damage, verse 2. So then said these men, since we can't find any real fault with him, then they said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Meaning, we can't find anything really to accuse him of, so we need to bear false witness against him. Again, there's a familiar picture for you, right? Because the Pharisees, because those that were in rulership in Israel couldn't find any real fault against Jesus, they had to bring in false witnesses, didn't they? They had to bring in witnesses that would try and make their story match up, and they couldn't even do that. Remember, the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. How lame is that? But obviously, the Lord was not going to allow a testimony be brought against his anointed one, Messiah. You know, it's a classic example of how Christians should be, isn't it? I mean, it should be with us that people would have to make something up about us to accuse us. We should give them no fuel for that kind of fire. And if somebody does accuse you, it would not stick because it's a lie. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if nobody could really accuse us of any foul play or foul living? Be awesome, wouldn't it? Well, it was this way with Daniel. He lived according to what the Lord had called him to, and he's one of the few men in the Bible where it says that they could find no fault with him. So, these presidents, verse 6, and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Flattery, right? First thing they need to do is flatter him. Now, here's the problem with Darius. He likes flattery. One of the key things you need to really not get too attached to, if you're going to be leading in any capacity, by the way, is flattery. You cannot let flattery affect you. Because people do flatter when they want something, don't they? But flattery is vanity. It's emptiness. And so when someone flatters you, don't be flattered. It's not true. It's just not true. Don't even let it stick to you for any length of time. Just let it roll off. That's not true. You know, you don't have to say that to the person. But just know it. Just know it's not really the truth. And so Darius, though, likes flattery. And so he's going to get kind of hooked here. All the presidents, then, verse 7, this is what they told him. Now, this was a lie. All the presidents, they said, of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Is that true? Did they all get together? Or did they leave Daniel out, who is the chief counselor of the king? Well, they left him out. But they tell the king that everybody's gotten together and decided that there needs to be a decree. And here was the decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So they're suggesting that Darius make himself deity here, by saying nobody in your kingdom can inquire or worship or even talk of any other god besides you. So they're saying that, you know, he's God and he knows what they're saying. And so he's guilty here of self-deification, making himself to be God. And of course, Daniel didn't have anything to do with this council. And they purposely left him out, obviously. Now, O king, verse 8. They say, establish the decree and sign the writing that it may not be changed. Now, remember I talked to you about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, above perhaps any king that we know of in history, had more reigning authority than anybody we can think of or see in history. When Nebuchadnezzar said something, that was it. And if he changed it, that was that. He could say it one minute and change it the next, and nobody would question him. Why? Because he's the king. He had that kind of authority. What they're saying to this king, this ruler, Darius, is that he needs to put this in writing because if you put this in writing, it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Once you as the king puts this in writing, you can't change it. Was that true with Nebuchadnezzar? No. He could write it down 10, 20, 30 times and then tear it up. And if you didn't like it, off goes your head. Don't question the king, right? That was Nebuchadnezzar. He had that kind of authority. This ruler, the Medes and Persians, their rulership has kind of digressed a bit to the point where they don't have that kind of authority. And if they make a law, they're held to it and cannot change it, can't alter it. And they know it. These guys know it. So they're saying, you know, sign this thing and make it law, you know. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. It was too easy. That was just so easy. Why? Pride. Pride makes falling into traps of vanity very easy. Pride is that thing that tells you, that speaks to your ego, that speaks to that part of you that wants to be exalted, that wants to be lifted up, that wants to be better or higher than you really are. And boy, that is in us all, folks. That area of our psyche and our egotistical minds, they just gravitate towards that. And it was so easy because he was prideful and it sounded good to him to be God. Now, it sounds terrible. It sounds like, wow, what kind of an idiot would do that, right? Well, it's billions of them. There's billions of such idiots, if you would, in this world, that deify themselves. They make themselves the God of their life, right? And it's pride, and it's too easy. It's so easy. Just a suggestion is all it takes. And there they go. They're off to the races. And this guy, he buys into it. He just jumps on it, you see. Didn't consult Daniel. Didn't even think about Daniel at this point. He's too consumed with being God and having everybody, you know, consult him. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Daniel heard about this. When he knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel did what he always did. And when he heard about this, he heard that these rulers went behind his back and had the king sign something that he, Daniel, didn't have anything to do with. He goes to what he always went to when trouble came, and that is he went to his God and bowed on his knees and prayed. Daniel has years of experience with trusting God, doesn't he? He's in his 80s now. He's an older man. And he knows that the Lord has protected him, provided for him, you know. And this situation's no different. This thing he's experiencing right here, no different. Now, do we have that same kind of security and confidence when something comes up? Because I'll tell you, I tend to see, you know, each new challenge. Sometimes it's just a whole new deal and it's a whole new ball game. And even though I know the Lord was faithful in that situation I was in before, somehow I kind of think that this one's going to be different. Like, is he really going to come through on this one? Because this is big. You know, have you ever noticed the longer you live, the bigger the challenges get? Or is it that we just get old and tired? But it seems like these challenges and these trials, they get bigger and bigger. And then when they come, you know, you're like, oh, no, because this one's really big, right? But God got you through the last one and the one before that, right? Experience, right? Experience that God has gotten me through over and over again. You know, it's like the disciples. You ever notice when they were following Jesus around, right? He would do miracles in their presence. Remember? Like healing a leper. Who heals lepers? Jesus did. You know, giving sight to a man who was born blind. Who's ever done that in Israel? Nobody. Right? He did miracles. He fed the 5,000, right? Multiplied the fish and the loaves, right? Over and over again, he would do miracles. And then the next time something came up for the disciples, next challenge came up, they freaked out. And it seems as though no matter how many miracles Jesus did, they never seemed to think he was going to do another one. You ever find yourself in that particular mindset? Oh, he bailed me out last time. he got me through that last one, but I don't think he's going to get me through this one. Right? This one's too big, or this is too much of a challenge, or this is too heavy, or this is too much. It's just the way we are. I love this about Daniel. He does exactly what he's always done, and that is he goes to his knees. And I just think this is key. He didn't run around the kingdom complaining and murmuring about all these princes and these other guys that are jealous of him and all the rest. He didn't go whispering and behind their back because they went behind his back. Don't you love this? He just privately goes and prays. And I'll tell you, you know, the private part of a man's life is what really reveals who the man is. Isn't it? That part of your life nobody else sees but God. Now that'll sober you up. That'll make the most, you know, spiritual man shake in his boots. And that's what we see here with Daniel, just strong in his private life. You want to be strong in the public setting, you got to have strength in the private setting. He's on his knees privately. And man's decree, man's laws, man's state, man's opposition didn't change what he did. I like this. He did exactly what he's always done. And I'll tell you something. One who knows how to kneel in prayer. Let me just say this. One who knows how to kneel in prayer can stand in adversity. If you don't kneel and pray, then you're not going to stand in adversity. You're going to crumble. Daniel here is going to stand strong in this adversity, but it starts here privately on his knees in prayer. What an example. So as Daniel is praying, these guys snuck up on him, so to speak. Then these assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Oh boy. What a great thing to be found doing. You know what I'm saying? And I don't want to belabor this, but what would you be found doing in your private time? Nobody else is around, and all of a sudden people just pop in. Hey, what are you doing, right? Daniel's on his knees praying to God. What would you be doing? It's such a key. I don't want to embarrass you, but here's the thing. In the private times of our life, wouldn't it be awesome if all the enemy could do is say, snuck in on him and all he was doing was praying. Bummer for the enemy. What a great thing to be found doing. Then they came near and spake before the king. So they went and tattled now on Daniel. And they go and tell the king concerning the king's decree. And they said, hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition in any god or with man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Didn't you sign that decree? The king answered and said, well, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Yes, I signed it and can't be changed. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. He's praying to another god. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He wasn't displeased with Daniel. This guy, Darius, he already has a relationship with Daniel. He already knows who Daniel is. He's made Daniel his chief president, his chief administrator. He knows who Daniel is already. And when he hears that they caught Daniel praying to his God, then the king is displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He sat down all day long after he heard this and tried to figure out a way to get Daniel out of this mess. And he was bummed at himself for signing this dumb decree that he was tricked into. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He worked hard trying to figure out, can I do it? Is there any way I can alter this? Well, he knows can't, according to their law. And then the men showed up, and these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Just a reminder, just in case you were wondering or trying to figure out a way to get Daniel off the hook, you cannot change your law. What kind of God is this that he's making himself? What kind of a God can't change his own deal if he wants to? Right? I mean, here he is. He made the law. Why can't he change it if he's God? Because he made himself God, right? He made himself a deity. What kind of deity is that? What kind of deity has to listen to a bunch of yahoos who are jealous and filled with anger and animosity towards a godly man? What kind of a god? Well, he's not much of a god. That's the idea. Can't change your own law, king. This is classic. And it's like, you know, it's like the story of Esther, remember? Remember Haman in the story of Esther? He tried to use the same tactics on the king of Persia at that particular time. Remember? He tried to do the same thing. You know, you can't change that. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now, while they're doing this, while they're casting him into the lion's den, the king spake and said unto Daniel, now watch what he says. He says, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Why don't you deliver him, Darius? Darius knows it's Daniel's God that's going to have to deliver him. And this is a prophetic word, isn't it? Even though he doesn't believe it, really. He just says, boy, the God that you're serving, maybe he can pull you out of this. I don't know. I certainly can't do it. I can't help you here. But maybe your God can. Right? But it's a prophetic word because certainly Daniel's God is going to help him. And watch this now. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. It's interesting. Here's another picture, if you would, of Christ. The one that his own kind of comrades, so to speak, turned on because they were jealous. And he was honest. And he was threatening their authority. Right? And so he was also thrown into a den, so to speak. And a stone rolled over it. Interestingly here, Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. Peter says that we have an adversary who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? Satan, our enemy. But beyond Satan, we have even a greater enemy, and that is death. And it's interesting here that Daniel goes into the den of death because these lions in these lion's dens that they had in those days, they didn't feed them much. So that when they needed to execute somebody and throw them in the lion's den, the lions were ravenous. They were hungry. So a person wouldn't last long. As soon as they get thrown in that den, that stone gets rolled over, they're done because the lions are hungry. And there's no way you really beat the lion's den. You're trapped in there. There's a stone rolled over the entrance. You're stuck in this cave with a bunch of hungry lions, and you're just toast. Or bacon and eggs or whatever. You're dinner, right? You are done. There's no way out of it. But it's so interesting because the stone was put in front of the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. Interesting, remember when Jesus was put into the tomb, they sealed it. Pilate's own seal was put on that because the Jews wanted it sealed because they were afraid of the talk that Jesus was going to come out of there again. So he sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Nobody can mess with this seal under penalty of death. You mess with this seal, then you're going to die. So great, these stories, because they're so filled with things that relate to Jesus. So then, verse 18, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He doesn't want any music played. He's troubled, right? What do you suppose Daniel's doing? He's sleeping. Sleeping like a baby. The king can't sleep or eat. He's so messed up. He can't do anything. He's just up all night. Who's more troubled here? Who's losing sleep? Who's more in danger? Who's the one that's really in danger here? It's not Daniel. It's not him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. He can't sleep anyway, so he's up at dawn. He runs to the den, you know. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. He cried out to Daniel. He cries unto him. Then the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion?" I suspect that Darius is bawling his eyes out because he doesn't expect to hear any response. I think we perhaps underestimate really what Darius felt and what his relationship with Daniel was. I don't think that there was a king that served in Babylon or Persia that didn't have this kind of affection for Daniel. He just stood out. There was nobody like him because there was nobody around the kings that were in a relationship with God like he was. So I believe that Darius here is just really ripped apart by this whole thing, that he is really just broken. And he's crying out to Daniel. He doesn't expect to hear a response, but he's just messed up over this. It's just got him going. And he cries out and says, "Oh man, Daniel, can your God deliver you? Has he delivered you?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever." You know, just the normal kind of response, like nothing's happened. "Oh, hey, king, live forever." Right? Like, yeah. And he says, "Yeah, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. I've done nothing wrong. And the Lord sent his angel." Now, Daniel says to shut up the lion's mouth. He just wouldn't allow the lions to eat Daniel. But I think also maybe the Lord sent his angel to keep Daniel company all night while I was in there. Daniel's pretty calm here. You know, he's He's not even upset, it doesn't sound like. But, you know, I believe in Hebrews 11, verse 33, it's talking about Daniel when it's sharing about all these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. It says, who through faith, verse 33 of chapter 11, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. By faith. So here's Daniel just kind of responding, you know, from inside the lion's den, saying, yeah, I'm okay. And then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace? There was no burn marks on them either. Their clothes weren't burnt. They didn't even smell like smoke when they got out of there. There was nothing that affected them in that trial like the king thought that it would and like the people thought that it would. And here, there's nothing wrong. Daniel doesn't have any claw marks on him. No minor bites of any kind. The lions didn't just knock him around a little even. They didn't touch him. They were completely subdued by the Lord. A great story. Now, here's the thing. Before we move on, I'm almost done, and we'll have communion. But here's the thing tonight. God could have not even allowed Daniel to go into the lion's den. Right? I mean, he could have played this out differently. But I believe that going into the lion's den was the greater, obviously, miracle. And it brings God more glory, doesn't it? And I know for me, oftentimes, I look at the things that are happening in my own life and I think, Lord, you could just make this so I don't have to go through this. You know, you could just arrange things so that I'm not going through this trial at all. But sometimes, you know, you hear the Lord whisper, yeah, but if I let you go through this and bring you through this, then greater glory will be mine. You see, the trials of our lives, the struggles, the issues that we have to endure, so often it's because the Lord is going to get the greater glory when we go through things than when we don't. And part of it is a, you know, there's a testimony opportunity that's built, isn't there? You know, and honestly, folks, listen, if we had our way, I don't know that we'd have testimonies. You know, I think we'll be, I don't need one of those. You know, I'm good. Just no trials, no suffering, no pain, no nothing. And I'll be all right with that. And you think you'd still give glory to God, but really, the glory comes through the trial and the suffering and the stuff we have to endure. That is where glory is really built, and that is what strengthens the testimony and your witness. How much more powerful of a witness are we because we went through it rather than went around it? You know what I'm saying? The witness of it is that we went through that thing, that trial. We went into that den of lions. We went and came out. Okay, we made it through it. I don't hear in the story Daniel asking to go to the lion's den on that, you know, one hand. I don't hear Daniel saying, sure, hey, I know, Lord. You know, I don't hear him in his prayer saying, I know, Lord, have me thrown in the lion's den. So that would be good. You know, he's not saying that, but on the other hand, he's not saying that he won't go in the lion's den. And you don't hear him crying about having to go in the lion's den. He simply goes. In fact, Darius is doing more talking than Daniel is. Isn't he? Before he goes in, oh, Daniel, oh, boy, I hope your God can get you out of this. Right? And then he spends all night with no sleep, no food, no music. He's just all bothered and troubled. And Daniel's in there sleeping, cruising, right? He's not complaining because Daniel, again, knows who his God is. Daniel looked away from problem when he heard about it and looked unto his God. That was why he could just say, okay, if you need to throw me into that den of lions because you made some promise, okay. But again, it's because Daniel's eyes, his heart, his mind was fixed. He wasn't looking at the problem, the decree. As soon as he heard about the decree, he went to his knees. And the Lord just met him, strengthened him, built him up. So, hey, I think, Daniel, you're probably going to go through this lion's den thing. Okay. You got me through everything else, Lord. I guess you'll get me through that. But God gets more glory because Daniel went through it. And then, verse 24, the king then commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. Now people say, what in the world they do that for? Persian law. Oh, these guys like the law, don't they? Oh, we like the law. King, you can't change the law. You can't alter the law. We made this decree. That's it. Well, here's the law. You accuse somebody, and they get thrown in the den, and they don't get eaten. You're going in, because you must be a liar. You and your whole family. Wow. Tough. So, I wonder if the lions are hungry yet. Bummer for these guys. Their whole family thrown in there, and the lions had the mastery of them. It's a nice way of saying they ate them. And break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. As soon as these guys were thrown in that same den that Daniel just walked out of, they didn't survive it. Now, this is classic. This is key. This is a big understanding. The world will gladly send you into a trial. People in this world will gladly send you into a trial. People who hate Christians will gladly see us go through tough things. And here's the thing. Here's the deal. When you and I go through those tough things, because, hey, that's part of the deal. Persecution, trials, you know, all kinds of offenses that come at us that we have to deal with and that we have to go through. The difference is this. When you've got the Lord, when he's got you, then you go through that and you come out of that. You're in it and you come out of it. The person, the worldly person that would have to go through that same thing wouldn't make it because they don't have the Lord. Can you imagine? Being a believer, can you imagine going through some of the things that you've gone through in your life without the Lord? I'll tell you right now, some of the things I've gone through in my life, I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't make it without the Lord. I wouldn't have survived it. All my bones would have been broken as soon as I hit the bottom of that den. But with the Lord, you come out of it. The understanding here is giant, because these guys, they tried to put Daniel through this because they were greedy, jealous, and they wanted to have their way in this world. And they were the ones that got munched, literally. Then, verse 25, King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, that is all the empire now of the Persians. All of their earth, empires that were big in those days used to think that all the known world was theirs, right? And it was really just their empire, but they like to think the whole earth is mine, you know, but it was just the Persian Empire. But he puts another decree out now, and he puts it out into his whole empire, and he says, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, I don't know what Cyrus thought when he got this decree, because I think, again, Cyrus is back there in Persia, which is part of the empire, and here comes this decree from Darius. But it's interesting because Cyrus, years later, is going to be the king who allows the children of Israel to go back and rebuild their wall and rebuild their temple. So here comes the decree. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He makes another decree now. Now remember, when the king makes a decree, what can't he do? Can't change it according to his law. So here's another king like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar made a similar decree after he went through the wilderness of being outdoors. Remember, living with the donkeys. Remember that whole 7-year period for him. He also made a decree when he was done with that. Now it's interesting that Darius didn't go through the same kind of trial and suffering that Nebuchadnezzar did, but he's a different man. And obviously from this story you can see that Darius, he has a heart that you know was broken easier than Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's experience in the lion's den was enough for him. On the other hand, Nebuchadnezzar had to live outdoors for 7 years with his buddies, the donkeys. You know, he had to go through that. And I know this for me, depending on where I'm at in life. Huh? Sometimes somebody else's experience just breaks me up, breaks my heart. And I'm willing to just, okay, Lord, I get it. I get it, right? I'm weeping and I'm all broken up over the thing. Other times I have to live outdoors for 7 years. You know what I'm saying? I've got to really go through some pretty tough things before I get it. It depends. I've been Nebuchadnezzar and I've been Darius. We all have, haven't we? And maybe we've all been a little like Daniel. That would be the best choice of the group. Wouldn't you like to say you were more like Daniel than Darius or Nebuchadnezzar? Sure. So now he makes this other decree, and he delivereth and rescueth, he continues, this God of Daniel. Boy, he delivers and rescues, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? I mean, I've seen this God do some amazing things, and boy, he delivers. Daniel's God delivers. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel prospers. He's an old man now and still going strong. You know, this is one of those stories that reminds me that in the Christian life, there are no rocking chairs. You know what I'm saying? You don't retire from being a Christian. Daniel's in his 80s here, and the Lord's still using him, still prospering him. I mean, well, still going through things, though, too. He's in the lion's den. He's gone. Yeah, but he's being used by the Lord. He's an old man. What a great thing. Right to his death, I'm sure Daniel was used right up to the end. He was, again, right there with Cyrus. He's going to be in the presence of Cyrus before too long now. And I believe it was Daniel that prompted Cyrus to let the children of Israel go. Remember that the writing some 150 years earlier that Cyrus was going to be the one that lets them go. Daniel probably showed him, look, it says so right here in the scripture. Just happened to have a copy of Isaiah right here. Check it out. He said Cyrus is going to let the people go. You're Cyrus, aren't you? I am. When was this written? About 150 years ago. Oh, boy. Huh. Blow your mind. But the point is that Daniel never quit. He never quits. He's always available for the Lord. Now, these men of the governing body of Persia at this point, these men think that Daniel's available for them. They keep dragging him back into the things that need to go on because they know he's trustworthy and all the rest. And they think that Daniel's just for them, but the Lord's the one using Daniel. So whenever you're going into some situation and you think, why am I doing this and serving in this way just for them, whoever them might be? It's not for them. You're serving the Lord. Daniel's priority was serving God, obviously, and whatever that meant. Sometimes that meant sitting in the royal halls of the administration of the kings. Pretty heady stuff. Other times it meant sitting in the bottom of a lion's den. Pretty low stuff. But for Daniel, it didn't matter whether he was sitting down there or sitting up there. It didn't really make any difference to him. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't his agenda. There's a great freedom that comes with just saying, Lord, you just do what you want in my life, and I'll just be there. I'll just go wherever you want me to go and do whatever you want me to do. You know, if it's dealing with Darius, fine. Nebuchadnezzar, fine. Lion's den, okay. Whatever that might mean for me. But here's the reality. If you say, well, I'm not sure I like that theology because I'm not partial to lion's dens or trials. Well, here's the thing. You don't have any say-so about it. You don't have the call on that one. You don't have the priority to shift God's will at that point. Paul said that, you know, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. Boy, sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and say, quit acting like you're your own. Sometimes, you know, we understand by the theological wherewithal that we gave our life to the Lord, right? That's what we did when we got saved, right? I gave my heart to the Lord. I gave my life to Him. But then many times we spend the rest of our life trying to take it back, right? Yes, Lord, I gave you my life. Give me that thing back, right? Yeah, go ahead and take it. Take my life, right? And we just wrestle to take it back instead of just letting go. Why don't we just let it go? Do you know why? Really? Do you know why we just don't? Fear. It's fear. We're afraid of what he might do. What would he do with your life if you just freed it up for him? Oh, I don't want to think about that. End up in Burkina Faso, right? Or somewhere I don't want to be. And I think that really we have some fear that the Lord's going to do something with us we don't want to do. And then every time I read a story like this one, and boy, there's lots of them in the Bible, it just reminds me, oh Lord, why are we afraid of what you're going to do? Don't we understand that you are planning and working the best possible thing into our life that we could possibly imagine? Don't we trust you for that? Don't we trust that whatever it is that you're going to do, it's going to be amazing because you have amazing plans, you know? Fear and faith, right? That's the deal. One of them is always ruling. One of them is always dominant in your life. So either fear or it's faith. They don't mix. One always drives the other out. So, you know, you might be like me where you're just like this a lot of the time. You know, fear, faith. You know, you're going back and forth like a yo-yo. When really you see a story like this and you go, oh man, I just want faith. to be the thing in my life. Ah, who cares? What fear? What's that? You know, do you get that impression from Daniel? What's fear all about? Who cares about the lion's den? Who are lions compared to God? Right? Who is this council that's so messed up compared to the Lord? I mean, it's not a problem. Great truth. Next week, we'll look at some more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that everything that we see in the scriptures points us to the fact that you are faithful and you don't have any shadow of turning or having any lack of power or ability. You are God Almighty. And so I pray as your children, as those that are in your plan and in your will, that we would just trust what you are wanting to do in our lives. It's like Daniel. Don't worry about what the outcome is. Just whenever something comes up, we just get on our knees and we pray. And I thank you for that, Lord. I ask now as we go to the table and make time just to remember who you are and what you've done. We could not have made it unless you, like Daniel pictures for us, unless you came forth out of that tomb, that den. You conquered death just like Daniel walked out, not harmed by the lions. You weren't harmed by death. It couldn't hold you. It couldn't subdue you. You overcame death, the greatest of enemies of ours. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. We just want to remember, even as you ask us to, by coming and taking the bread and the cup and just saying, Lord, this is your body and blood, and we want to examine ourselves, as the word tells us to, and not take this lightly, not look at this as nothing, but as the most important thing, because it pictures what you've done with your blood, your body. And as we examine ourselves, Lord, search our hearts and free us up. Cleanse us, wash us, that we would walk with you in this fresh spiritual anointing. Lord, give us that tonight. We confess our sin. We humble ourselves in your sight and ask that you would do a work in us, transform us, Lord, evermore into the image of your Son. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.